Big thank you to you youth for coming and singing. You don't know how much I appreciate you all, youth. I really do. I guess I'm excited as I look at the younger generation coming up. I'm excited about you all and the future, and I'm excited about all that, and I want you to know I appreciate you very much. Thanks for singing here. And by the way, David, he sent me this text this morning, and he said, I don't have enough fingers to count how often I spit up last night. it's obviously pretty bad. He's not sure, does he have food poisoning or something? There's something pretty major going on there, but I think he'll get over it, but it's pretty bad. Okay, I would like to share, and let me see if I can put the title up here on the board. We'll see what you think about this title. How do you like that? With qualifications. Oh, interesting title, isn't it? The title is Keeping the Traditions. Keeping the Traditions. And if you want to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, I'll tell you where this title has come from. As we look at this word that I've chosen to use here this morning, for many of us, I would tend to say it bears a bit of a negative connotation as we see that word traditions. And I would tend to say that rightly so. I connect and I understand that. But I would like to say that in the middle of all that, the Bible is very clear, and it specifically uses this word. And I'd like to look at some of that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, it uses, Paul starts out by saying, Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, there's that word, ordinances, as I have delivered them unto you. That word ordinances is used many times to speak about different commands that are put out in the New Testament. I think many of us are more familiar with the word ordinances, right? Ordinances. Well, the word ordinances is only used one time in the New Testament, and that's in this verse right here. But the original Greek word was used about 12 or 13 times in the New Testament, and in every other place, it's used as traditions. That's how the word is used, traditions. It's used as traditions. There's a number of times that it's used in a negative context where their traditions are being placed higher than the Word of God. And then there's also a couple times that it's used in a very positive way that Paul was trying to bring direction. And he used this word traditions. So the question is, what does this word really mean? This word traditions or ordinances, what does it really mean? Often when we use the word ordinances today, we often refer to some of these subjects like baptism. We look at baptism as an ordinance. We look at the anointing with oil as an ordinance. We look at marriage as an ordinance. We look at the headship veiling as an ordinance. We look at communion as an ordinance. And we look at feet washing as an ordinance. Okay? And we use this word ordinance. On the same hand, this word ordinance, if you look it up, the definition, this is what it's trying to convey: a precept, a commandment or direction. It was used in the Jewish day, it was used of their, some of their, quote, rules. It was used in those days. If you look through the New Testament here, it refers to some of their rules that they had that were unbiblical. It's used in those ways where, it's actually a negative thing, and it's also used in a good way. So it's used in both ways. But I'd like to lift up the idea that the word in itself, when we look at the word tradition, is not necessarily a negative thing. In fact, it can be a very positive thing. And there's some traditions that are really not here or there. It's just things that have been passed down, a way of doing things. As a story is given of this mother who was putting her turkey, preparing it for Thanksgiving Day, and her daughter was there and says, "Mom, why do you just why do you cut it apart before you put it in the pan?" And Mom goes, "Well, I don't know. I mean, that's how my mom did it." So she went and talked to her mom and said, "Mom, why did you cut it apart before you put it into the roaster?" And Mom goes, "Well, my pan wasn't big enough." how traditions get passed down? There's a tendency of doing some of those things that we learn, and sometimes they're good, other times they're not here or there, and sometimes they need to be there. And sometimes, because of, we learn ways of doing things, we totally miss the point of why things were done. And I'd like to just lift up this whole idea today that the teaching that I'd like to give is specifically with the idea of helping us to come back to, as we look at these truths in the Word of God, we don't want to be doing a whole lot of things without understanding. What we like to do is we lift up the Scripture and the teachings of the Word of God so we can practice them and do them with understanding, and because we see this is the Word of God, it's God's will for my life, and we can do so with purpose. That's my heart and desire in looking at some of these. I'd also like to say that some of the things that I mentioned here, if you want to call them ordinances, if you want to call them traditions, whatever you want to call them, there is specifically in our world today, in our Christianity, in the realm of Christianity, there is a push to view some of these things as sacraments, rather than simply commands or directives, ordinances or traditions. I don't know what you know about sacraments, but there's a difference between a command and a directive or a sacrament. The idea of sacrament comes from the Catholic Church, largely. And they view, if you go down through the list and the things that we talked about here, they view these things as a sacrament rather than a command, a directive, or an ordinance that we should follow. It's a sacrament to them. And a sacrament is basically, it's something that that they view that in and itself, there's a grace that flows out of that specific thing. For example, if we take communion, they would view that the bread and the fruit of the vine, there's a grace that flows out of that that helps me spiritually. And I like to say that I'm not here saying that if a person gets baptized, there's not some grace of God that flows to us. That's not what I'm trying to communicate. But the specific items, there's a difference between a sacrament and an ordinance or a directive that God gives us to follow. It in itself does not generate life or give life to us. But there's a grace. There is a continued push in Christianity today to view some of these as sacraments rather than simply things to obey and to practice. And as we do them, the grace of God does flow into our life in a more pertinent way because of our obedience. But there's a difference there. So, as we consider traditions, there are some traditions that are really not here nor there. Things that just happen and they get handed down and they're not good or bad. I mean, they can actually be a blessing. I mean, you know, there's many of us that have tradition. Actually, all of us have tradition, things, ways of doing things in our homes and the way we operate that have been handed down, and we don't give it a thought. It's just how we practice things, and it's not really here nor there. There are other things that really are directives. There are traditions that we have maybe learned that are good, that maybe we're practicing and we don't know the meaning. We don't know the depth of it. And I'd like to just lift that up this morning, that for us, not just our young people, but all of us, we take a fresh look at the teachings in the Word of God and why we practice and do these things and do so with purpose. I'd like to lift that up. I'd like to also say that there are times when there are traditions that maybe are handed down. And we become aware of these things, and they're lifted up higher than the Word of God, and they're authoritative rather than the Bible. I'd like to just say that maybe there are some traditions and things that we need to look at carefully. I'd like to give you an example of one of those after a little while, of what was happening in the New Testament in Jesus' day, of a situation that was happening, and Jesus had to bring correction to that. So I'd like to just look at a couple verses here of how this word was used. Traditions. In 2 Thessalonians, if you want to turn there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught." How did they receive them? They were taught. "Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." So he uses this word traditions. Traditions is not a bad thing. Traditions can be a very good thing. whether you want to call it ordinances or traditions or commands, or I don't know, you know, I don't care what you call them. Okay, this is just simply terminology that is used in the Word of God. Here's another one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 6 through 8. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. So he's talking about specific teachings, directives that were given to them, and he's calling them tradition. You know, it's a tradition. It's a directive. It's a command that they were given. And he's saying, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Here's another one in Mark chapter 6. And this was used in a negative way. The others were used in a positive way. This one was used in a negative way. Mark chapter 7, verse 8 through 9 says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, or the commands of men, or the way that men do things. Ye hold them," and it's descriptive, "as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye keep your own traditions." And so you say, you're keeping your own traditions, but you're not keeping mine. When we were in Israel, and we sat down with the rabbi, he told us what all they have to go through in order to be kosher. And he explained to us, and I forget all the details, but literally, there's pots and things that, you know, it can't touch this and it can't touch that, and it has to be washed, and, you know, all, you know, the way they use their dishes is like way extreme. You know, it's not just a simple washing the dishes, putting them in a cupboard when you need to pull them out and use them. It's, you know, it's a special process of how they go through all that in order for their food to be kosher. Okay? And so Jesus was saying, you know, come on now. You know, that really doesn't have anything to do with the food being clean or unclean. You know, bless the food and eat it. You know, that's a tradition that has been handed down that really doesn't have any value. Harmless traditions, some harmless traditions, some traditions that are held up in a very wrong way, then some traditions that need to be kept. Here is, I want to give you an example of a sinful tradition. You want to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. I want to read a couple verses there, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we're going to start reading in verse 9. And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye keep your own traditions." So he's talking about your own traditions and my commands, or my traditions. There's a difference. "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But if ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And let me explain that. There is a law in the law of Moses, in the law of Moses that God gave to the children of Israel. God gave this command that if there's a boy or a girl and he grows up in the home and he becomes rebellious and he comes to the place where he curses his mom and dad, there was a command that said that mom and dad needed to take him to the judge. And they would bring this boy to the judge and they would tell him what happened. And then there was a command that this boy should be stoned to death because of the awful sin of disrespecting and cursing his father and his mother. And he needed to be stoned to death. That was in the law of Moses. Look at everything that's happening here today in the world around us. That was the law. Okay? So guess what? Guess what? That was the law. The people, because of their tradition, they came up with another law that said, this is now their own tradition, their own law that they put in to sort of change this thing a bit. And they said, if this boy says Corban, okay, which means I'm just a gift and I'm not really your son, you know, if you can, you know, be profited something by me, you know, that's okay, but I'm no longer your son. Then they could get away from that law. Now, do you see what was happening? There was a moving away from the clear word of God, and there was a commandment of men that was being lifted up higher than the authority of the word of God. And Jesus said, Your traditions are lifted higher than the word of God. And that doesn't work. That was his point. That's a sinful tradition. Now I'd like to come back and I'd like to, I'm only going to take a couple traditions or directives or commands or whatever you want to call it. I'm only going to take a couple this morning and talk about them, okay? I don't care what you call them. You can call them a tradition, you can call them an ordinance, you can call it a command, whatever you want to call them, but I'd like to take a couple this morning and just open the word, look what it says, and look how we ought to practice them and how it should be practical in our lives today. I'd like to do that. And I feel we need to do so with purpose, because what seems to happen is as time goes on, we seem to forget, right? We seem to forget. Now, I'm going to read one to you, and then I'm going to sort of look at some of the meanings. There's a number of places in Scripture where it says these words, okay? And I'm going to read the one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 26. It says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Isn't that an interesting one? Today, in a world when we see all the gays stuff going on, if we come into a, it's so common, we come to a place and it's the world, and we walk in and the man hugs that woman, that man's wife, and that man's wife hugs the other guy, and we say, oh, is that proper? You know, we see it all the time, right? We see it all the time. There's another verse that says, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. Then he goes on, and he makes explanation to that. And he says, that's the reason why every man should have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. You know, there's a right way. He's not saying that a husband and wife shouldn't do that. He's saying outside of a marriage, those things aren't proper. But in our world, it's upside down. It's not according to Scripture. And so what we like to do is look at what the Scripture says about this subject. And, you know, in Christianity today, there's all kinds of things that happen. Some people feel it's proper to just shake a hand. Some people feel like it's proper to shake a hand and give a kiss. Some people feel like you ought to just hug and, you know, do anything else is gay. You know, there's a whole lot of different ideas, right? There's a lot of different ideas. And my thinking is maybe we should look at what the Bible says, right? And maybe that would help us. Okay? Well, let's look at this verse. 1 Thessalonians, and there's other verses as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 26, it says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Okay? I'd like to first bring to our attention of what this word greet really means. Many people just sort of scan right over that and come to and end up on the kiss thing, okay? But this greet, you know, it's spelled G-R-E-E-T, okay? And if you go look it up in Strong's, guess what it means? Enfold in the arms. Well, is there anything more clear than that? Not really. So the question I have is, do you think if that's what greet means, do you think that's something that maybe we ought to be doing? If that's a definition of greet, you know, there's some people that don't do that. They just give a kiss, okay? Do you think it'd be good for us to enfold in the arms if that's what the word means? Maybe. I think if the word says that, I there's traditions out there. You know, there's things sort of being passed around right now, right? All kinds of stuff being passed around. But I think we ought to come back to the Word of God and look at what the real tradition is that we ought to uphold. Okay? That word greet means to simply enfold in the arms. Okay? That's what it means. So, I don't know how you want to do that. And I don't know that it matters that much how you want to do that. But that's what it means. So let's do it. Enfold in the arms. I think it can be done in various ways, but that's the definition of it. And then he goes on, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Okay? Kiss. Guess what kiss means? Kiss doesn't just mean something else. It means a kiss. Okay? All right? Guess what a kiss means? It means a kiss. Okay? There isn't a lot of definition how it ought to be done, but kiss can be done on the cheek, can be done on the lips. I personally Okay, I personally, okay. I'm not here to make a big doctrine out of this because the scripture isn't clear. I personally prefer the cheek. But I'm not against lips either. I'm open to that. But it's, you know, a kiss is a kiss. And greet the brethren with an holy kiss, brothers to brothers, ladies to ladies. Greet each other with an holy kiss. Now, I'll say, young people, you might squirm here, but it's not just you. I'm talking to the moms and dads too, okay? I know some of you, you come up through and you say, well, I'm young. Should I be doing it too? You know, and it's easy for a young man and young ladies to just sort of give each other a little hug or, you know. Which do you think would be best, young people? Do you think we should just do the hug thing maybe a little bit? Or, you know, which do you think? And we're talking about a tradition, you know, good tradition here. Okay? I'd like to lift up this idea that maybe it'd be a blessing. Maybe it'd be a blessing even the young 13, 14, 15-year-olds when they get converted. Maybe that's a good time to start. Do you think it might be a bad tradition for, you know, to wait till you get married to do such stuff? Or do you think it'd be a better tradition to start doing it when you get converted? And what do you think? Well, I'm just putting this out, okay? I'm just dangling in, in front of our noses here a little bit. But let's consider, which do we think that the Lord would want us to do? How do we think the Lord would want us to practice this? When does a person become a brother? Is it when he gets married or is it when he gets converted? Well, I normally like to think it's when we get converted. That's what I normally think, you know. And if there's something different than that, you let me know, okay? But you get a point. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know that I have this big preference. I know that the ladies tend to go like this and to give each other a hug and not do the handshake. They do, you know, hug like this and give a kiss. Us men tend to shake hands and hug and give a kiss. I don't know that that's, such a big deal as to how all that's done, but it says enfold in the arms and it says kiss. So, you know, however you want to try to apply that, you know. But that's what the Word of God says, right? Keep the traditions. And I'd like to say that there's in this very thing, there is a tendency in our midst, and not just in our midst, there is a tendency abroad, there is a tendency for this tradition to be placed at a different place and for it to become traditions of men rather than traditions of God. I'd like to just say that. So I'd like to just lift it up and say, where should we put this thing? I think we ought to put it where the Bible says. I think we ought to just do that. And I don't know. I could demonstrate some of these things, but I don't know. I think you know pretty well how to do that, right? I don't think I even need to do that. Because I think we all know. You know, it's pretty clear. I think it's pretty clear in our minds what the Scripture says here. But greet means to enfold in the arms, however you want to do that. But I also like to bring one more word into the picture here. It says, greet with a holy kiss. It's not a lascivious, lustful, ungodly kiss. It's a holy kiss. Greet one another with an holy kiss. That's the teachings in God's word. Let's do so with holiness, with godliness, with God fear, with the fear of God upon us. This is how God wants us to be embracing each other. You know, let me just tell you, these things do make a difference in our respect for each other and our obedience to God. It do make a difference. Let me just tell you, I believe it's for our own sakes and how we respond to each other. You know, what a shame when Scripture says we should greet one another with a holy kiss, and here someone comes up the aisle, and guess what I do? I sort of, you know, go down the other way. And the Bible says, oh, I should greet him with a holy kiss. And I'm purposely going the other way. Follow what I mean? Brothers, I like to lift up the idea that the Scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't feel it's saying that everyone here this morning needs to greet all the other brothers. I don't think that's the point. But I like to just stir our minds in the fact that if there's something in our hearts and we're specifically turning the other way and avoiding someone rather than doing what the Scripture says, I'd like to tell us there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong in our hearts. That's a little test, right? And I've been in a couple of settings, many settings over the years, where I walked in and I see a lot of casualness. And if I say casualness, this is what I'm saying. How you doing, dude? How you doing, pro? What do you think about that, huh? That's not holy. It says, greet the brethren by name in a different place. It's right for us to greet a brother and say, Lord, bless you, brother Peter. Right for us to do that. There's something that happens if we do it God's way. I'd like to just express, I'd like to lift up that idea. There's something that happens if we do it God's way. It puts away a lot of the foolishness, a lot of the unholiness, all that, those other traditions. It puts those things away. It does. And it becomes something other than true brotherhood. Let's just put it that way. Once we start shifting away from some of these clear teachings, once we start moving away, shifting away, it becomes something other than real brotherhood. To a casual, something that we really don't want. You know what I'm talking about. I think you do. Well, I think you got the point, right? Okay. Is that a good tradition? I think that's a pretty good tradition. I think that's a real good tradition. And I'd like to just put out the idea, let's hold up the good tradition, and in the middle of that whole practice, there are practices and things that I feel are unholy. Or if I say unholy, yeah, there are practices that are unholy, and there's practices that are casual that tend to put away real brotherhood, where we don't view each other as real brothers that have need for one another. We're here to help each other. God help us. Well, let's look at a second one. We'll look at a second tradition, and I'd like to say with this next tradition that I have been very blessed in the way that we have been doing it, although I feel like we can sort of keep shoring things up a bit, you know, keep... This tradition, I would like to say that in some of our backgrounds, there are things that are attached to this tradition that isn't good. It's not good. And with that, I feel it's brought some hesitancy as to how much we ought to practice it and do it. This tradition here is called the anointing with oil. The anointing with oil. For healing. And I know for maybe some of you newer ones here, maybe you don't find out as much what all happens, but it is a practice that we quite frequently practice. Many times, it's a kind of thing that's practiced, you know, more apt in a home. I personally like doing it up front. I mean, I like that. But then there's, you know, there's some situations that aren't appropriate in that way. And sometimes for various preferences, you know, things are done in a home. And that's okay. That's okay. But I'd like to look at some of those scriptures. If you want to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Mark, chapter 6, we want to read. This is the account, Mark chapter 6, let me see here. This is when the disciples were sent out in their ministry. They also used the anointing of oil. I'm not familiar with any situation that Jesus himself used oil. It's possible that he did. Normally Jesus laid hands on someone and he healed them. So I'm not familiar with any scripture that specifically says that Jesus would have taken oil and anointed a person with oil. But the disciples in the days of Jesus, when Jesus sent them out, this is what happened. If you drop down Mark chapter 6, actually, I'm just going to get the context, starting reading in verse 10. It says, "And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide, till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, neither hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that every man, and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." We'll stop there. Turn with me also to the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 5. This is the directive. Starting to read in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That was not a little Humpty Dumpty prayer. Lord, would you please do this? It says he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, I'd like to just look at a couple things here. In this context, in this context of anointing, there's a couple things that he brings in. One of the things that he brings in is confession of sins. And it's interesting that he brings this whole idea of confession of sins in. If there is an anointing, in order for those things to be effective, there's a need that someone is right with God, that their sins are washed away and they're cleansed. And if there's needs in those life, you know, in those areas, there can be repentance, there can be confession, there can be forgiveness, and the Lord can wash those things away. But it specifically says that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. I struggle with the idea that when we pray and someone prays and they ask God for healing, and sometimes people feel like, oh, well, I didn't get healed, so there has to be something wrong. I'd like to just tell you that we shouldn't feel that way. He didn't say that every time they will be healed. He doesn't say that. He says that we should anoint with oil, and we should pray that they be healed. And he says, call for the elders of the church to come to do it. I like to just tell you that over the years, we've had many, many anointings. And I'd also like to just say that we have had many healings. Many healings. I remember some years back where there was a lady. She was from a couple hours away. We were fellowshipping close. They were going to be here on a Sunday morning. We were overseeing the church. She had major health issues. She was on medication. Some kind of medication for her health, and she had slowly over the years down to where she could only eat a couple foods, and she would get horribly sick if she wouldn't take her pills on a regular basis. Anyhow, we planned ahead that this Sunday morning we're going to have the anointing. They left home 3 hours away, they came here, and would you believe they forgot to bring the pills along? Sunday morning, we had the anointing. We laid hands on and prayed God earnestly that God would take that sickness away and bring complete health and restoration and bring complete normality. In the afternoon, her headaches, normally she would get very, very sick because of how long she'd been off the pills. Afternoon, evening, everything was fine. She went back to a complete healthy diet. Everything was normal. There's another situation with a young girl. She had major issues on her face. Major issues. She had, I'm not sure what you call it, but much money was spent to try to ought to bring healing to her face. There's all these pimples. You know, it was more than pimples. It was huge, you know, big problem for the face. We prayed, laid hands on her, went away, just like that. Those are just a couple. There's many like that. We've also had some, but nothing happened. When we pray and lay hands on, I don't do so with, well, you know, and if you don't, and you know, it's, you know, I don't feel we need to go there. That's God's will. We ask. We ask, and then we commit it into the Lord's hands. And what His will is, that's what He's gonna do. And we do so in faith. Why? Because the Bible tells us to do that. We do so because the Bible teaches us to do that. There are, in some of our backgrounds, there's this idea that anointing of oil is when someone is sick and dying and they're basically on their deathbed, then you anoint them with oil. And I've commented already, maybe that's to, you know, to anoint them to, you know, so they can die rather than healing. But you know, but let's just consider. Scripture tells us if someone is sick, they should call. There's a proper way to do it. It says call for the elders of the church, that they would anoint, lay hands on, for their healing. That's the proper way to do it. I like to do it up front. I'm doing that because I'm promoting it here. Okay. Now, here's a question that sometimes comes. I would like to maybe step back here. There are some people who are so strong on healing and anointing with oil that they are against the doctors. I think many of us have seen some of that, right? Many of us have seen that. So I'd like to ask the question, what is a right perspective on the subject? What's a right perspective? How do we view doctors? You know, we have this whole, there's a whole, whole gamut of things that I would say can go with that, of our view for local doctors and midwives, and just the whole, there's a big spectrum of things, right? It's among us. And I like to say that there are some people that are in one ditch and some that are in the other ditch. I'd like to be here this morning, and I would like to say that Scripture says if there's someone sick, and I don't think he's talking about if you've got some, some cough or some cold or some, and some kind of flu bug. That's not, I don't take that's the kind of things that we're looking at here. But what I would like to suggest is if there is some serious thing, something that, there's a sickness here that really we need some we need some help, okay? You know, it's beyond just, if we have a little bug, a little something, we go to the doctor and get a little bit of, whatever we need, some pills, some, whatever we might need, and we get on the other side. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a step farther where this is something that has the potential of being, a pretty serious thing. Or maybe we have tried this or that, and it just, and I like to just maybe step back and say, moms and dads, it's right for us when our child has the flu to kneel down beside our child and say, Father, would you please heal my son that has the flu, okay? And I'm not talking about that when we're talking about anointing. I'm talking about just a step farther when there's some more major issues. I'm not saying dying. I'm saying, Joe, your brother Joe has had a couple here. various ones. Yeah, you know, it's not uncommon. I don't know how many we had this, you know, this past year, but we had numerous ones this past year where there was a need. There was a need there, and so we anointed with oil and asked the Lord for healing. On the subject of doctors, I like for us to just consider that a doctor has his proper place. Okay? A doctor has his proper place. When it comes to doctors, if there's a need for a doctor, let's use a doctor. But I think because of how readily doctors are available, I think some of us have, if something comes up, we're a little bit slow as moms and dads to just kneel down and say, God, would you please just heal this? Now, I'm not talking about anointing. I'm talking about just normal situations. I feel we're a little bit weak. And maybe way too much too weak. I'm not sure how to say that. But I'd like to encourage the whole idea. If there's a need, kneel down and pray. Ask God for healing, okay? I mean, it ought to be a part of our everyday life. When something comes up, we kneel down and pray. We pray, okay? If there's a need for a doctor, let's use a doctor. With all that, I'd like to say that in the realm, there are some things that are expectancies from doctors that are sometimes on the negative side toward home remedies or toward midwifery. And I know in the medical field and even locally, there's been clashes in some of these things with local hospitals and midwives. I would like to say that I think it's a blessing if midwives can be used. I think that's a great and wonderful thing. And there's things that the doctors and hospitals view as high risk that are just everyday procedures. A doctor or a hospital as a whole views a birth as a high risk, and that's why they want to do it at the hospital. Okay? With all that, I'd like to just say that I think it's right for us to use midwives. I think that's a blessing. But I think with all that, we can have discernment. There are situations in birth that maybe we should go to the hospital. You know, we shouldn't be too proud and think, well, you know, we're better, you know, we don't need to, you know, if there's a need for the hospital, let's go use a doctor. I mean, let's use common sense here. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm promoting a right view of doctors and hospitals and a right view of midwifery. We don't need to have attitudes. Let's just use some common sense and discernment. There are things in the medical field that sometimes, you know, for money's sake is steered their direction. I'd like to just go a step farther with that. the question also comes, well, what about? How do we view situations when there's an older person on their deathbed? Maybe not yet on their deathbed, but an older person, and maybe there's a heart failure, and so we spend $75,000 to $100,000 to do a bypass, and they're old enough that you say, you know, what's wise? Do you follow what I mean? In today's society, doctors will often push things a step farther because that's how they're trained to do it. One is, if for their own liability, they do some of those things because they could get in trouble if they don't. Some doctors do it for money. There's various reasons that doctors use it. I'm just raising that thing in situations that I believe that in our society today, when we look at older people and all that, there are things being done that are a lot of money being spent, and a couple months later, a person still dies. So I'm not sure how to say this because I'm not there, and you know, Brother Joe, I'm not your age yet. But do you follow what I mean? I feel in some of these things we need common sense. And doctors will sometimes push and promote things. I think it's just good to, you know, if there are big things, to ask some counsel, consider, you know, what's wise in the situation. I'd like to put this idea out. Ultimately, God is a healer. Doctors have their place. Midwives have their place. And all these things, they have their rightful place. Let's use it the way that God would have us, and not be extreme in some of these areas. Here's another question that comes sometimes. There are people who maybe eat very unhealthy. And others that live quite healthy. The other extreme. And you know what I'm talking about. Both extremes. And sometimes you ask the question, well, what's right? You know, what's right? What would God have me to do? I like to lift up the idea. Scripture says that meats and herbs and all those things were given for man. I like to lift up the idea that it's right for us to be health-minded. It's right for us to be health-minded. But I'd also like to say that in being health-minded, there are extremes that are going on today that are not right. There's an extreme herbal vitamin, and there's a push in some of those things beyond what I feel is right. I think it's right for us to have, you know, when it comes to healthy eating, you know, I don't know how much pork you eat. I enjoy it. I like it. But, you know, we don't have a whole lot around. We eat some here and there. And if you eat more than that, hey, that's fine. But, you know, those things do have an effect. If we eat a lot of, quote, unhealthy foods, they will have negative effects on our bodies. But having said that, you know, it's given for us to enjoy, to eat. But with that, what is right? I believe it's good for us to have a balanced view of those things. It's good for us to have some vitamins. It's good for us to have some herbs. It's good for us to, there are certain of those things that are very health, that have health benefits. And by the way, I use a couple. It's good. If you look on in the realm of doctors, doctors prescribe medication, and doctors often prescribe more on the actual problem to knock that out rather than on the source of where it's coming from. Herbs normally treat more of the source, more on a foundational level. But I'm not sure how to say this, except there's extremes, and I like to just encourage us, let's move God's way. It's right to be health-minded. It's right. My brothers, if you start going to McDonald's every day and eat McDonald's food, I'll tell you afterwards how you're going to look, okay? But I'd like to just say that doesn't say it's wrong for us to go to McDonald's. But the things we eat have an effect on us. They do. But let's come back to this whole idea of where we started, anointing with oil. isn't it a right tradition to follow this directive? To when there's a need in our home, when there's a need, we pray for our children. If there's a little bit greater need, that there's a need to call for the elders of the church for anointing, let's do that. If there's a need to go to the doctor, let's go do that. If there's a need for some herbs, let's do that. But sometimes we tie these things in, actually on the spiritual level, a little bit too far than what I think is healthy. I think it's right for us to, you know, Scripture teaches us that we should not mutilate our body and not hurt our body, and so it's right for us to have carefulness. And yet, you know, I have seen some herb practitioners that go what I would feel a step beyond, and it's almost if you don't use these things, it's actually you're actually not quite a Christian because you're not. Because your body isn't in 100% health with what they're taking. They promote that idea. I'm just saying, you know, let's be careful with some of that. I think I'll leave it with that. Let's consider traditions. Traditions. Keep the traditions. And by the way, young men, when you come to greet me, don't just do it to me, do it to your brother that's the same age. Let's keep the commands of the Lord. Let's follow in His ways. Let's look at what Scripture teaches and let's do so with purpose. Let's not allow these other traditions, these other practices to take away from the Word of God. Let's follow them. Lord bless you.